Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. Last Sunday, the Lord's been talking to me for several weeks about the Trinity. And these thoughts have been, I brought some of them last Sunday, and they've been really wonderful to me. It goes a whole lot deeper than I'm able to bring out. My prayer is that this will be a benefit to us. That we'll be able. This is what you would. It's very theological. Going to have to put our thinking caps on. But above all that, I would just ask that we all ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want for me in this? What do you have for me in this? What do you want to teach me in this? This goes deeper than what I understand, and it may be presented in a way that some of it is deeper than you'll understand too. But ask the Lord to give you what will benefit you at the moment. So I'd like to do a little bit of a recap. Last Sunday, I appreciate your prayers. Last Sunday, we talked about the three different parts of the Trinity in a very general sense. Didn't go into deep detail, but we talked about God the Father. And we mentioned how that Paul told the people in Acts 14. I don't remember where he was, but he was in one of the Gentile places. And they tried to make him into a god. And he said, Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes and they said, why do you do these things? And he said that we're just preaching to you that you need to turn to the living God. He's always been here. Even though people haven't always served him, he's always been here. And in time past, he didn't leave himself without witness. He's been witnessing through his creation to where people have always been able to look around them and infer that there's something higher than what was just there. Something higher than the trees and something higher than human intellect and human thinking. Something higher than whatever moral codes that we can come up with. We have some very good things that were developed, some moral codes back then. Some of the kingdoms were very great in a way. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very great and wise king. But he benefited so much more when he allowed God to speak to him. And he made decrees that it was astonishing, really, how close he was able to get to God in his lifetime. But God came, and it was because he recognized that there was something about the spirit of Daniel and about the spirits of the three Hebrew children that refused to bow down to the golden image. He saw that there was something higher than him, which was hard for a king back then to do. Really, it's hard for people now to do. It's to realize that something's higher than me. Something's higher than the thoughts that I think. Something's higher than my reasoning. And we tend to place our thoughts and our reasoning on a pretty high plane sometimes. But there's something higher than that. And all throughout time, God left a witness through his creation and through other avenues. It said, Hebrews 1:1, we read this last time. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he witnessed in other ways, said he left himself not without witness, I'm quoting from Acts 14:17, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In all of the times past, he left enough evidence for nations to realize that there's something higher than me. And so that is the justification. You wonder, why did God, if these nations were heathens, why did God annihilate them? It's because he was justified. You know, God is a completely just and fair and righteous God. He's not a brutal, bloodthirsty God. He's righteous. He's just. And the reason that he was justified in raining down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and annihilating the Amalekites and the Amorites and people like that is because that there was, he left enough to where they could go and find more than what they had. Some of them did. Ruth did. Orpah didn't. You can tell different places. Balaam, think about Balaam. Balaam came to a place where he saw and God gave him a golden opportunity. God, he already had some communication with God. I'm not sure where he found it, but there was a place where he had to make a choice between the promise of the money bags and God. And he chose the money bags. It says, he got up there and he could only say what he could say and only say what the Lord told him to say. And he did that. But then after that, he came down and said, well, I wasn't able to curse them, but here is how. Instead of, God had told him, these people are my people. At that time, he had an opportunity to say, well, I want to learn more about this people. What is it that makes them favored? What is it that makes them blessed? What are they doing? How can I learn more about this? But instead, he went and counseled with King Balak and told them how to make those people fall. And those choices are choices that people have made down through history. And so God was justified by putting Balaam to death by the sword several years after he had done that. So it says that God left in himself not without witness. But then in Acts 17, we won't turn there, but it said in the times of this ignorance, Acts 17 and 30, God winked at. And so there were times that people did things that God tolerated, but it wasn't ever in his plan. Many things with the law and without the law. There were people that were justified that God approved of that didn't know very much at all about God and his law, but they lived to what they knew. And God said, I accept that. He accepted that because that was all the light that they had, all the understanding that they had. And God allowed that. Remember the commandment that they came and said, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said from the beginning, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he allowed this. He tolerated it. He winked at it. But he said, this wasn't really God's original design. This is something that God allowed, but from the beginning it wasn't so. And so then the gospel day ushered in a time where people were required of, there were things that they were required of that they weren't required of before then. And it was because God revealed himself in a much greater way. And how did he do that? Well, that's where we're going to talk a little bit more about the Trinity this morning. I'd like to just, in passing, describe the creation of man. I've talked about this before. May the Lord help us today. Let me read this scripture. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, we read this last time. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, remember the scripture, and we read this last time. He said, by the word of God. Well, we'll go back to Hebrews. We already started reading it. He said, hath in these last days, talking about God the Father, spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so there's another scripture that will tie in there that says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we can see a little bit of the outline of the second person of the Trinity. The Word, or Jesus Christ, the Son. Different who's been kind of in different offices at different times before he was Christ Jesus to us, the Lamb slain. He was, the plan was from the foundation of the world, but he was the Word. He was the Word. In other words, he was the moving force that brought the worlds into existence. It was God the Father's master plan, and you can see the evidence of it, and God is a holy, righteous God. But he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be the fish, and let there be the flies, and all of those things. Some of the things we love, some of the things are more of a pest. But in all, God looked at it and he said, this is good. Everything's good. The animating force, the thing, the Word of God that was true and steadfast, that was an entity all of itself. And then he said, when God created man, it said that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, the Spirit, when Jesus told John, you're going to be baptized by the Spirit. That Spirit, it's talking about the wind. It means wind. And so we have a picture here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's the scripture say? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. And so the same way that God the Father spoke and made his creation and put his breath into man, that's the same process that happens today in salvation. The same God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness commands the light to shine in our hearts by his Son, Jesus Christ. And then his Spirit comes and it takes up abode in us. And so we have something that the Old Testament people didn't have. And that's why it says that times of this ignorance, God winked at. I meant to bring my laser, and I forgot. But I have a laser that has three planes. It shines a horizontal line, and it shines a vertical line this way, and it shines a vertical line this way. So it has three different planes. You could almost say length, width, height. I'd like to compare, this is not a perfect comparison, but I'd like to compare the Trinity to something like that. If you have one plane, a laser, let's say that somebody tells you, gives you instructions, but they're incomplete. They're on one plane, you might say. Well, anything you do within that one plane is going to be acceptable. Well, you've got lots of latitude. Well, that's kind of how it was in the Old Testament. God gave some instructions, and men, there was a lot of different things that men did that were within that plane. Men got in trouble too because they got off of that plane. They did things. God said, whoever sheds blood, by his blood, his blood's got to be shed. That was something that he had all the way back in the time of Noah. And so he had a limited amount of understanding, and that's all that people had to live to. And God said, I accept that. What happens if you take a laser and you shine it, and then you shine a second laser that's perpendicular to it? Where do they intersect? They intersect in a line that stretches, well, to infinity in both directions. And if you say, okay, well, the understanding that you need to follow is where these two lines cross. You've got a plane this way, and you've got a plane this way, and they intersect in a line. Well, if you add a third plane to that, that's perpendicular to both the others, then you've got one single point where those intersect, and that's all. They only intersect in one point. They can only ever intersect in one point. Well, that's kind of in a very, very rough comparison. That's kind of how the Lord set it up in the New Testament. We see the evidence. We see that there's something higher than us. But God revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have His Spirit to come and make things ring true. We don't have to be all over the place on some plane and be way different in our opinions about how this is and what God's will is. We can have the Lord pinpoint to us exactly what He wants us to do. And the truth about things. The truth about how does the Lord want me to live? How does He want me to dress? And how does He want me to act? How does He want me? What kind of job does He want me to have? Where does He want me to live? We have the privilege of going to the source and getting that information exactly for ourselves. Lord, what do You want me to do? Help me to know. We have, and so because of that, God doesn't wink at all this. He said, now He commandeth men to everywhere to repent. Why is that? Because the Son of God has come and the Holy Spirit has come. And they, it said, we will come and we will make our abode with Him. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now I want to shift gears, shift focus just a little bit. And we'll go back to Deuteronomy. And this was a principle, Deuteronomy 19:15. This was a principle that you can find all through the law that God required of people. He said, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Do you know that when Jesus came, He followed that same principle? He said in John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you're willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And in another place, the Pharisees came to him. This is just a few chapters over in John 8:13. Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Remember when Jesus asked Peter who he was? In Matthew 16:13, it says when Jesus, well, they said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This scripture has been grossly twisted. There are millions of people that have believed throughout history that this scripture was saying, I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter. Peter, you're the rock I'm going to build this church on. It had nothing to do with that. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you. Flesh and blood can reveal a lot of stuff to you, but it's not going to be accurate. But you have been willing to listen. You know, the Father bore witness of Jesus Christ to where anybody with an honest heart would be able to say, this is the Christ. You know that the Lord in his, you could go back and read of the prophet. Jesus said, why don't you go read Moses? He wrote of me. He said, there's been witness of me, prophecy of me. The things, look at the miracles. He said, I'm doing the works of my Father. My Father's bearing witness of me because he's the one that gives me the power to do these miracles, and I'm doing them. You don't believe? But Peter looked at it and he said in his heart, because he was willing to accept the witness of God. And he said, this is the Son of God. God bore witness of him. And Jesus said, this is what I'm going to build my church on. It's not going to be a set of rules. It's not going to be a set of traditions. It's not going to be a group of people all getting together and voting on what they think ought to be and how people ought to live. But it's going to be based on the witness that you receive. All you've got to do is have an honest heart and look at the evidence right there in front of you and say, this is how the Lord wants me to live. The Father, you can look at the works, the evidence, the things that Jesus, the words that Jesus said, and Jesus will come and save you and clean you up. And then the Holy Spirit will come and live in your heart, and you can go from here until you lay down in the grave and be led by the Spirit of the Lord every single day. That's what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to build my church on the confession from the heart, if you don't join the church, you're going to be put to death. That's been tried many times and in many different religions. But it's a freely voluntary confession from an honest heart that this is what the Lord's shown me and I'm going to live to it. That's what Jesus was talking about. The confession that Peter made that you're the Christ. Not because anybody coerced me. Not because I'm expecting some sort of favor from this man because I can see he can do magic tricks or something like that. But because I know he's the only one that can help me and wash me from my sins. And I'm going to follow him. And I want to be there to do anything that he wants me to do. And the Spirit of God is going to come. You know all this. You know that they all confirm each other. That's why John said, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. You know that there are religions in the world that say that people should not read the Bible? There are religions that forbid their congregants, or at least used to, from reading the Bible. They would print it only in Latin because they said, I think it was one of their leaders said, the Bible in the hands of a common man is more dangerous than just about anything else. I know I'm not getting that quote right. But John wrote, he said, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are God. Why? Because the Lord has made these witnesses available for us where we can look at the evidence, we can examine it with our heart, and we can say, this is what I know. Don't have to rely on somebody from 150 or 400 or even 18 or 1900 years ago to tell me how to live. I can rely on the testimony that God the Father has put in the world by his Son Jesus Christ and by the evidence that he's put. I can rely on the Spirit that's in my heart to ring true when any kind of wind of doctrine is preached. I can look at it and I don't have to say, well, he's a lot more learned than I am. He's got a doctorate of divinity. I guess I better just listen to him and this is what I'm going to believe just because he said so, because he's more qualified. No, the Lord wants to make us where we can, every single one of us, we can say, this rings true in my heart and I know it's so. That's what the Lord wants for his people. So I'd like to go to Zechariah, the third chapter. No, the fourth chapter. If you read the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was a prophet that was a contemporary of Haggai. He started preaching about 2 months, I think, after Haggai did, and they both prophesied in the time when the book of Ezra was taking place. Ezra went on a commission from the king to build, from the king, one of the kings that was named Darius. I don't think it was the same Darius as when Daniel lived. But he went on a commission to rebuild the temple. And a whole bunch of them went. Zerubbabel was the governor of Israel during that time. They were still kind of under the authority, somewhat, of Persia. But they gave them, the king said, you go, you build this, you do this. And he gave them a lot of latitude to do what he wanted. But they got there, and if you read in the book of Haggai, the people got kind of comfortable where they were at, and they weren't really interested in finishing the house of the Lord. They were wanting to get wealthy again. They were wanting to prosper. They were wanting to get their own lives established and do this and that. And Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets of that time, encouraged them to return to the Lord in their hearts. That's what those two books are about. And so if you read about Zechariah, if you read Zechariah 3, that whole chapter is a prophecy of the Messiah and how the Messiah was going to come and clean everybody up and be salvation to the world. And I believe it, even if there's even some reference of it being available to the Gentiles in that chapter too. And it speaks primarily to Joshua, who was the high, or Jeshua is what it says. But it's the same word, who was high priest at that time. Well, chapter 4 addresses Zerubbabel. Joshua and Zerubbabel were the two heads of state there in the kingdom of Israel. Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel was the governor. Those two guys were the top dogs, if you want to call it that. And so God addressed Joshua in the third chapter of Zechariah, and he addressed Zerubbabel in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. So if we begin reading in the fourth chapter, this is getting closer to really what my burden is this morning. I'm sorry it takes so long to get there. Zechariah 4, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest not thou what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it goes on. Down a little later in the chapter, it said, then answered I in verse 11 and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest not thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And I'm very thankful for the book of Revelation. We'll just keep on reading if we go to Revelation, the first chapter. So, Zechariah saw this vision. And you can think of it as being to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the two heads of state. But really what it was to the entire, to God's people. And he addressed Zerubbabel and Joshua because it covered the government part and it covered the ecclesiastical part. And he gave them a vision of what the Lord wanted to do and what he was going to do. And this candlestick said, I beheld a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. In the book of Revelation 1 and 20, John saw the same thing. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And if you go to the 11th chapter, it brings up the two witnesses again. This is something that there's been a lot of conjecture about, but I believe the Lord's given me a little bit of understanding about it, and I'd like to bring this out by the help of the Lord. Revelations 11 and 1. Maybe I'm going a little bit too fast. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There, I believe that there were seven literal churches in the revelation of John. Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, four others, Sardis, but I believe that this is talking really about the church of God, the whole picture. This is, seven is a complete number. It was talking about, this is the message of John to the seven churches. Well, we know it wasn't just the seven congregations, but it was really, we benefit from it today. It was, and it wasn't even talking about, these are to the seven congregations. Well, we know in that time that there were more than seven congregations then. I believe that everything in Revelation is real symbolic, and I don't pretend to understand it all, but I think the Lord has helped me to get just a little bit of understanding here. It was saying this is to the church of God, the complete church of God, the complete everything, everyone, everywhere. This is who it's to. And if you think about the vision, he saw that. He saw the seven candlesticks, the complete church of God. I don't mean, we have the sign, we have the name on the sign out there, the Church of God. I'm not trying to insinuate that that's prophetic of this little movement here, just this little movement. The Church of God, we call our building, we call our group the Church of God because we believe we're part of the Church of God. It's the Lord's church. That's what he said to call it. But everybody that is part of that is washed in the blood of the Lamb is part of the church of God. All right? And so he said he saw seven golden candlesticks, but there was a bowl. And that bowl collected oil. That's what Zechariah saw in the vision. It collected oil and it distributed it to each one of the candlesticks. The oil came from two olive trees, one on each side. And it was continually feeding that bowl, which in turn distributed it to the candlesticks. And he said, what are these? And the angel said, these are the two witnesses that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right? And previously he said, this is the word of the Lord by his Spirit. Do you know that I believe this is one of the most important things that we can get a hold of? Is to understand how the Lord speaks to us today. He gives us enough understanding for us to say there's something higher than me. And he's done that all through the beginning of time. But the two witnesses that he has, He hasn't just spoken by himself. He doesn't make people do anything that he's not willing to do himself. And he did the very same thing in this that he did with all of those other principles. He has witnesses. It's his word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and lives in our heart. And his spirit that comes and speaks truth to our heart. It's like when you hear the word of God, there's something in your heart that if you're honest, it'll ring true. And you can say, and you might not be ready for it yet, might not ring true right then, but there will come a time where it'll ring true, whatever it is. And you know, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit bearing witness in your heart. The Word and the Spirit both work together to accomplish the will of God in His church and in people's lives. That's what this is talking about. So in Revelation 11, in the third verse, I'm not going to try to explain everything in here. I don't understand it all. And some of it is not really within the scope of this discussion this morning or this discourse. But Revelation 11 and 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished, they shall have finished their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." I'm going to keep reading, but not right now. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So this vision that John saw, it was told him, these are the two witnesses of the Lord. Okay? I believe that we've established by Scripture here that this is talking about. You can word it several different ways. And different commentators got a hold of this idea. I think it's Albert Barnes or John Wesley, one of them, or both of them expressed the same way in two different ways. Somebody said it was the Messiah and the Spirit of God. Somebody said it was the Word and the Spirit of God. One person said it was Christ and the Spirit of God. It's all the same thing. Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit that comes are the two witnesses of God and His plan. And when you have all three of those that are able to witness or to speak, they all bear witness of each other in the earth. And that is how we can know truth. You ever wonder how you're going to get from now to the end of your life without messing up and going astray and getting caught on some sort of a tangent? The smartest, most intelligent, gifted people may be found in every corner of theology, and not just Christianity. Hindu and Buddha, Islam, all of those different Eastern religions and the Native American religions and all of those things. You know that God left Himself with enough witness to where people can come and they can get Jesus Christ living in their heart, cleaning them up, where the Spirit of God can talk to them, and they can accomplish, every person here can accomplish the will of God in your life, down to a very exact science, if you want to put it that way. All right. So, it said, and I'd like to read this real quick. Remember the scripture. Well, maybe I'll just read it real quick. It's in Hebrews 12. He said, "There was a time that you communicated with God in a different way," basically is what he was saying. Hebrews 12 and 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There was a time where people could not approach unto God the way that we can today. Jesus said when he came, he said, you're going to pray a different way. He said, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Remember what the scripture said? It said that he sent his spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's something that never could have been done before. And it was because of that apple or whatever it was back in the garden that Adam and Eve partook of, and it forever separated them from a holy, just, and righteous God. But God took his Son, the second person of the Trinity. It said that he laid aside his glory, he laid aside everything, didn't consider equality with God to be held on to, but he made himself of no reputation, and he came and he died on the cross and he reconciled us to God. But in doing so, he became a witness of his Father, where people, instead of approaching under this mountain that with thunderings and lightnings and all, such a separation, where I can only get so close to God, now I can come right up there and I can say, Our Father. I bow my knees into Our Father because Jesus is my older brother. And I have that witness in my heart. And I have another witness. It's His Holy Spirit. It's not the Lord, the Son of God. The Lamb of God has cleaned me up inside. But there's no way that I can do the perfect will of God in my own self. And so He sent His Spirit into my heart to give me power to do the things that God wants me to do and live the way that God wants me to live, and to convince me of truth and to convict me when I begin to go astray, and to point me in the right direction when the winds of doctrine come. It is the most valuable thing that I know of, to be able to be led like that, where I have not just some evidence that there's this holy, righteous God that I can only get so close to, but I can actually have Him living in my heart. And it's even deeper than that. John said that you'll know that you are in Him and He in you, because His Spirit abideth in you. I don't know how you can take this and you can think about it and chew on it. I don't know how to explain it as deep as I feel it, and I can see depths that I can't even really fathom. It's too deep for me. I don't know how to really even adequately talk about it. So the two witnesses of God. In Revelation, it said that they, which, by the way, the reason that it said that it showed them feeding the oil to the olive, to the candlesticks, it was emblematic, it was symbolic of the Word and the Spirit being able, as I've been trying to explain in probably a very poor way, of being directly led by the Spirit of God. Because they're the agents that God uses to do that. And so they're very important to be able to be led by the Word and the Spirit, the two witnesses of God. Now, it talks about in Revelations, I read this, it said that for a long time they were going to preach in sackcloth. If you look at I'm not going to get into all the dates this morning, but according to my understanding this morning, this was talking about a time that was not very far removed from the time of Christ, only a couple hundred years or so, when it got polluted. Not the Word of God, but the way that people interpreted it. And there was an apostasy, and people fell away. And if you do the math here, 1,203 score days, there's actually a great depth in that right there. But if you look at it in prophetic language, it means the same thing as 40 and 2 months. And really, what it means to you and to me is 1,260 years. And that brings... Anyway, during those... is speaking about religious periods of time in the New Testament where the Word and the Spirit prophesied in sackcloth and ashes. You know what that means? That means that the church, the real, true people of God, were hidden away in this corner and that corner. And there were groups of people that were still willing to place God preeminent, as we heard about in the Sunday school, and be led by the Spirit of God, while the vast majority of people in Christendom followed a system, a man, a group of men, a set of creeds, something that they all they had to do was go and be forgiven of their sins, supposedly, by a man, and then keep doing the same thing. No power, no vision, no being led by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word were there, but they were prophesying in sackcloth, which means that you had to step away from that system and say, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to make the Lord preeminent. And those people, God were able to come. And you know the Lord's had always people like that. The Lord has always had people down through history that were willing to be led by His Spirit. And that meant facing stiff persecution sometimes. And then it talks about a time when the Word and the Spirit were slain. That does not mean that God's Word and His Spirit were overcome by forces that were greater than they were, but it is talking about a time in history where, and we can spend a lot of time with this, but I believe it's talking about a time where the powers of the Christian church at large organized in such a way where they were really, it started with some good things. Remember Martin Luther and all that started with some good things, but they very quickly adopted systems that were contrary to the Word of God, completely contrary, and it swept over pretty much the whole world. And anyway, so why am I saying all this? It's because this is what false religion does. It stifles or puts to death the voices of the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit. That is what we don't want. And it is possible for that to happen. Am I saying that God is not as powerful as the forces of evil? No, I'm not saying that at all. But you know that God gives us choice of what we're going to do. Do you know how we can let the Spirit and the Word rule in our lives and in congregation? You know, there's actually two ways to look at this. People can let the Word and the Spirit rule in their hearts and have free course to lead them. And congregations or systems or groups of religion, by the doctrines that they espouse and the ways that they teach, can do exactly the same thing. I said a moment ago that the church of God is composed of every blood-washed one. There are people that God has in all kinds of systems that are living to all the light that they know. Can a person get saved in a different group that teaches some very wrong things? Absolutely they can. But you know that the message of the book of Revelation, one of the greatest messages in it is, come out of her, my people. Come out of false religions. Come out of false beliefs so that you may be able to continue being led by the Word and by the Spirit. You know, I don't have time to get into it this morning, but there are many ways in which a group of people can stifle the voices of the Word and the Spirit, God's witnesses, in the group. One of the ways, I'm just going to list a couple of them very briefly. I know I'm out of time. One of the way, I'll give it to you very quickly here. Revelations 22 and 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's what, when it says in Revelations 11 and 5, it said, "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." That's what this is talking about when people decide that they are going to stifle the voices, and all you have to do to stifle the voices is not be completely honest with the dealings of God in your life. Not look at the evidence like it's presented to you. People are presented with a series in their life of choice points where they come to one truth, and the Lord will hold them only responsible for the truths that they have had presented to them in their lifetime. There are people that are very ignorant about different truths of God. And why the Lord has not shown them more, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. There's a lot of things that we look at, and we're not going to know the answer till we get to heaven. But what I do know is that the Lord, all that He requires of us is a completely honest heart. That's all He requires of any of us. He doesn't require us to subscribe to some creed. He doesn't require us to adhere to the teachings of a man. He doesn't require any of those things, but He requires us to be honest in our hearts. And when something presents itself to us and the Spirit of God rings true in our heart and we say, "You know what? I know deep in my heart, I know that that's true." Then we're responsible to live to that. And then there will be something else later on down the way. So it says, if anybody add or take away, you know what? There's ways. You know how you can take away from God's words? If you live in such a way where you say, "You know, I don't think that really matters." And it's clearly in the Word of God. There were congregations in Revelation that were all over the theological map. There was one congregation that he said, "You can't bear them that are liars. You do this and you do this. And you're very zealous." He said, "But you've left your first love." And then there was another congregation that said, "You know, your love and your piety and all of this is very commendable, but you're allowing this woman over here that she teaches that this stuff over here doesn't matter." And so to me, there were things, it was on both sides of it. There were people that were adding to the Word of God. You know that there are people that feel like that if they establish a very strict set of rules, that that's more spiritual. And the stricter you get, the more spiritual you get. But the Scriptures, you know the Word, let me put it like this. Some people do it for different reasons. Some people say, "You know what? If we don't set a rule right here, then people are going to live like this, and it's going to be terrible." And you know, when I bend a piece of metal, I usually, if I have to bend it to a certain place, I usually bend it a little too far so it'll spring back to where I want it. You don't have to do that with the Word of God. The Word of God can stand on its own two feet. The Word of God is just like it says. If people live to the Word of God exactly how it teaches, not according to what I say, not according to what Grandpa said, even though Grandpa may have been a righteous man, he may not have had all the understanding on something. All right? So when we go back to the Bible, we're not going to go back to Martin Luther. We're not going to go back to D.S. Warner. We're not going to go back to John Wesley. We're going to go back to Jesus Christ. And if we build our lives on Jesus Christ, that is the way to have the Word and the Spirit operating in our lives. And so when we add to the Word of God, then that means if we say, "Okay, if you're going to be a member of our church in good standing, you have to do this. You have to dress exactly this way." You know, there are godly principles of modesty that we can teach, and I believe that sometimes those can get into specifics. But when you look at the Word of God and you say, "Well, it's not adequate, and I'm going to teach the standard here so that people will live here." We can't do that. We teach the Word of God by the help of His Spirit exactly the way it's presented. And that can get into specifics, but it changes. The principles don't change, but standards and the way that they're applied change with culture, with time, with gender, many different factors. The way that those principles are applied can change. And so may the Lord help us today. You know that if we go on one side or the other, we can take away from the Word of God in that we would say, these things don't really matter. The Lord doesn't really care about this and this, when it's clearly in principle in the Word of God, and we just act like it's not a real big deal and God's blood will just cover us and so we can live this way. You know, that's very dangerous. And if we as a system teach that, there are groups that teach those things, that it doesn't really matter, that there are things that are not that big a deal. You can tell a lie every once in a while. And do you know that those kind of teachings in those kind of systems, while there may be people, and I'm sure there are, that are true Christians that are in those types of systems and movements, the system is bad. Because it stifles the voice of the Word and the Spirit in individuals' lives. And on the other hand, there are systems that teach teachings of a man. If you come to church with us, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to, and they're all extra biblical things of somebody that, a group of people that voted on something way back in whenever. And now, I don't even know why I'm doing it or what I'm, but this is what the church teaches. And so, folks, I want to tell you something. If somebody asks you, well, why do you do this? And you say, well, the church teaches it. That is a bad answer. We need to have something that's more solid, there are things that I don't understand. And there are things that the Lord's led me to that my grandpa did and those that went before me, and I appreciate what they did. And the Lord has brought me. So if you don't understand something, it doesn't automatically mean that it's wrong. It might just mean that you don't understand it yet. But on the other hand, we have the option and the privilege of being able to know the Lord for ourselves, where we can connect directly to God and have His two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, directly operating with us in our life, where we can know exactly what the Lord wants us to do. I hope this has made some sense. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.